All right, take your Bibles, please. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. While you're turning, young people are going to Grenada this year for their missions trip, and they are in full fundraising mode right now. They have the red envelopes out on the communion table that's outside. They're numbered. There's a bunch of them. There's 150 of them altogether, and they're numbered 1 through 150. And they would like for our church family to stop by and pick up one of those envelopes, and whatever number is on the right-hand bottom is the amount of dollars you put in. So you can't get the number one. It's already been grabbed, all right? At the end of the first hour, the number four was still there, but I doubt that it's there now. So you will need to get out there quickly if you want a low number. And get the low number. Whatever number is there is what they're asking if you could put in to sponsor their missions trip. They're going to Grenada. There is a pastor down there who has been to our church several times. Michael Lambert is his name, and he's building a great church down there. He is a native Grenadian. And he is building a great church down there. And our kids are going to go down to spend about 10, 12 days down there in July. And they're going to do a neighborhood Bible time, vacation Bible school type program on the island. And also do visitation and a lot of different other things. So they're asking for our church's support. So if you could help out, that would be greatly appreciated. And if you take the 150 and you put 150 in it, and the Lord lays on your heart to put 500, go ahead and put 500. Doesn't have to be what's in the envelope as long as it's more. All right? Don't put less in. But if you could help the kids, I know that they would appreciate it greatly. All right, 1 Kings 17. There are three great stories about Elijah in this chapter. We have, first of all, him going to King Ahab and telling him that it's not going to rain for three years. And then God calls him away to the brook Cherith, where he is, where God takes care of him while he's away. Then we have the story in beginning in the 10th verse where Elijah goes to Zarephath. And there the Lord provided a widow lady. And you remember the story, there was she had only enough flour and oil to make one dinner for herself and her son, and then that was it. The food supply had run out, and they were going to just eat that and die. And then you have the last part of the chapter is where the boy dies, and Elijah lays over top of him, and the child is brought back to life. Now, I'm going to speak to you this morning on the first two, and I'm going to show you some amazing things from this, but I need to read several verses, so if you'll follow along in the Bible as I read these verses, then keep your Bible open, and I will share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart this morning. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now we know now that this was a three-year period, 3 years of no rain, 3 years. That would create severe drought that would create severe famine. So keep that in mind. In verse 2, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." Now, the brook Cherith, we do not know exactly where that brook was. That brook has long dried up, and we just do not know for certain where it is. Some folks think they know about where it is, but no one knows for sure. I pronounce it with a hard K, the C-H with a hard K, because you might remember there was one of the disciples. His name was Judas Iscariot. Judas, Ish in Hebrew, means the son of. And he was Judas, the son of Cherith, from Cherith. All right, so that's the name. All right, and I'll tell you more about the name in a little bit. But Elijah went to the king, to Ahab, said, it's not going to rain for 3 years. And then God said, okay, now Elijah, now that you've done what I asked you to do, go to Cherith and stay there. And so in verse 4, it says, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens. Notice that. Now that's not the football team. That's birds. The birds of the scavenger bird, the raven, to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. You know, sometimes the brook dries up on us, you know. But you need not question the might and power of God. When the brook dried up, it was not a problem for God. He had provided for Elijah at the brook, but now that the brook is dried up, that's not a problem for God. God always has something else. And so in verse 9, he said, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman. What's the next word? There. I have commanded a widow woman there. Where? In Zarephath. Now, had he not gone to Zarephath, he would not have had God's provision. Right? So, but he went to Zarephath, and he said, I have a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me. They were in southern Israel. Fetch me. You can identify with that, can't you? All right. Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. So in other words, she said, I don't have any cake. I don't have anything. I got enough flour and enough oil to make me something to eat, my son something to eat, and then we're going to eat that and die. We have no more. And Elijah said unto her, verse 13, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, I want to use these two incidents in Elijah's life and preach the message to you this morning. I'm simply going to call the message Elijah and the famine. Elijah and the famine. Or I could call it Elijah and the drought. Either one caused this situation. Let's pray together. You keep your Bible open and then the message. Let's pray. Our Father, we are truly thankful that we can come to you this morning with prayer and ask your blessings to be upon the message. Father, help us today to learn those things that will be beneficial. We're all by the brook. We're all in Zarephath, and every one of us is going through something. And I pray that you will help us this morning to glean from the Word of God. And Lord, may we learn something today that will help us in the trials that we're facing. Father, there are many needs represented here today. And Lord, only you know all that we are facing. And so I pray that you will bless and apply the Word of God as only you can. And Father, fill me with your Spirit this morning. Enable and help me as I speak. And help me to say what I need to say. But Lord, I also pray that you will help each one of us to get the point. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit apply it as it's needed. Father, I cannot do that work. Only you can do that work. I can give your message, but Lord, I need your power to apply it. And so I pray that you will bless and use me this morning. Help us to leave here rejoicing at what the Lord has done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. You know, Elijah is one of the most colorful characters in the whole of the Bible. In the Old Testament, when God brought a prophet on the scene, he usually announced that prophet with the record, with some record of his ancestry. But Elijah just burst onto the scene without any preface whatsoever. In the previous chapter, the Holy Spirit goes to great lengths to reveal to us the mess that Israel was in spiritually. They had a new king. His name was Ahab. And if you look at verse 30 of the previous chapter, you will see that Ahab was a horrible king. He was a horrible man. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then if you look at the next verse, you will see that he married a woman who was not a Jew. She was a Zidonian. Her father's name was Ethbaal. That tells you all you need to know right there. He was named after the god Baal, and so she was also a follower of Baal. As a matter of fact, she became the most wicked queen in all the Bible. She was just notorious for being an evil-hearted person. And the reason was because she brought her Baal worship and used it against her husband and used it against Israel, and the rest is history. And so the Holy Spirit goes to great lengths in the previous chapter to reveal to us the spiritual decline of the nation. And right in the midst of all this wickedness and rebellion, you go from one chapter to the next, from the 16th to the 17th. And when you start the 17th chapter, you read these two words, and Elijah. And that's all we're told. It just says, and Elijah. It's almost like God was telling us in the 16th chapter that you've got all this spiritual dearth in the land. You've got all these spiritual complications and all this mess that is going on in the land. But that God's not going to take it anymore. And so he's going to send his man, his prophet. And we are told, and Elijah. Elijah was the man that God sent to clean up all this mess. And although surely Elijah had a mother and a father, there is no mention of the family from which he came. It's almost like he's, you remember Melchizedek back in the book of Genesis? And we're told in Hebrews 3 and verse, or 7 in verse 3, that Melchizedek was without father and mother. And so almost in picture of Melchizedek, who came at Abraham's hour of need and delivered him, we find Elijah coming in Israel's hour of need, and God uses him to deliver the Israelites. So unusual is the way that he is introduced in the Bible that the Jews, for centuries following Elijah's rapture to heaven, you remember that? When they went down to the Jordan and Elisha watched as Elijah was transferred to heaven, just went up in a whirlwind and disappeared, and the mantle fell down, and Elisha grabbed it and put it on and wore the mantle of the great prophet. Well, so unusual was the way that Elijah is introduced in the Bible that for centuries after his rapture to heaven, the Jews told a legend that he was not a man, but that he was an angel who had been sent from God. Not a man at all, but instead an angel. Now, of course, that was legend, and that's all it was legend. Much, though, has been made of that legend, and because there is no reference to any mother or father, and they spun that and made it into something much greater, I'm sure, than what's there, and that was continued on for many, many centuries after Elijah was gone. And much has been made about the Apostle James's comments about Elijah, that he was a man of like passions as you and me. Now, and a lot of people have said that James included that in that New Testament verse because of the legend that so many people still believed, even in the first century, that Elijah was an angel, that it was accepted by everybody as fact. Well, whether or not that's true, whether or not that's what motivated James, I don't know. I don't think so. I think that James was simply making the point that Elijah was just like you and Elijah was just like me. And when Elijah prayed, God answered his prayer. And if you and I will pray, God will answer ours. Well, anyway, that is that part of the story. Now, let's think for a minute about the name Elijah. I think it's valuable to understand that the name Elijah means Jehovah is my God. Jehovah is my God. And that name rings true to the kind of man that Elijah was and to the type of ministry that he did in Israel. His life was one long struggle against the idolatry and its influence upon the children of Israel. But he never let up in his fight against Baal and against its wicked influence. Jehovah was Elijah's God. And he made that very clear to everybody that he spoke to. Now, when we're introduced to Elijah in this chapter, we see him immediately holding up the banner of God and struggling against the forces of evil under that banner. After making his proclamation from the Lord to King Ahab about the drought that would come upon Israel, we see him being called of God apart. He is being called of God away from the people, called away from Jerusalem where the king was, called away from society, and God isolated him over in the wilderness in this place called Kereth. Now let me remind you that from the time that Elijah made this announcement to when he came back and stood again in the public eye and stood before Ahab and Jezebel. That was a 3-year period. There was 3 years that went by in that interim. We see him making his proclamation, and then it would be 3 years before he would come back on the national scene. And when he did come back, he was blamed for everything that had happened in that 3-year period. Now, it would not be his fault, of course, but he was blamed for it. It would be his fault in the eyes of Ahab and in the eyes of the people that the wrath of God had been poured out upon the nation. Now, we know that it wasn't his fault, but that is the way human nature works. You see, folks, our sin is never our fault, is it? It's always somebody else's fault. Can I remind you that all the way back in the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth, and God created Adam and Eve, when Adam sinned against God, God came in the cool of the day and said, "Adam, what is this that you've done?" And Adam just immediately threw his wife under the bus. And he said, "Lord, it's not my fault, it's her fault." Which ultimately meant that, "God, it's your fault because you're the one that gave her to me." And so Adam did not take the blame. And then when God looked at Eve, Eve said, "Oh no, not my fault, it's that serpent's fault. It's the serpent who beguiled me. Wasn't my fault." And we have been playing the blame game with sin ever since. But when Elijah, in that 3 years of time, when Elijah came back, he got the blame for what they brought upon himself. Now, for the message this morning, I want to ask a question and hopefully answer the question for you. And the question is this: what did God do with Elijah in that 3-year period while the judgment was being poured out in Israel? What did God do with Elijah in that 3-year period? If you will look back at the third verse, you will see that God called him away and sent him apart from everyone else. And I think the reason was because Elijah had some lessons to learn that he would need when he came back on the scene. So here he is, and he goes to the king, and he says, "It's not going to rain for 3 years." And then God says, "Okay, now Elijah, you did what I wanted you to do. Now go and get away." And so for 3 years, he's gone. And finally, he comes back on the scene. And I submit to you that what God did was took him aside and in that 3-year period taught him some very valuable lessons that he would need when he came back and for the future. And you know, folks, that's exactly what God does with us. God does not throw you into the deep water to teach you or to drown you. God throws you in the deep water to teach you how to swim. And we need to realize that God does not look down over the battlements of heaven and see your situation and see what you're facing and see what you're dealing with and then shake his head and say, "Uh-oh." God does not look down upon you when you're going through your storm and say, "Whoops." No, he's fully aware of what's going on. And I think what we need to realize, and we can see it in Elijah. Hey, listen, if Elijah, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, had to learn some things before he could go on for God, don't you think that we have to learn some things as well? I certainly do. So the question is, what was God doing with him in that 3-year period? What did he have to learn? Well, let's look at a few of the lessons that I think Elijah had to learn out in isolation. First of all, I call to your attention lesson number one, and here it is. There is a need for quiet preparation before service. There is a need for quiet preparation before service. I want you to notice in verse 3, God sent him away from the people. He sent him away from Jerusalem, away from the king and from his influence. God sent him out to be alone. He told him to go and hide himself. In other words, get away from the public. Now, can I remind, this is not unusual. Can I remind you that before Moses was called to lead the Israelites, he was called of the Lord to go and spend 40 years on the backside of the desert alone with God, away from the people. Can I remind you that we are told in the book of Galatians that the Apostle Paul, right after he was saved and baptized, was called by the Spirit and sent by the Lord into the quiet regions of distant Arabia, where he was taught by the Holy Spirit the things of God for a 3-year period. Let me also remind you that even our Lord, after his baptism, was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And so it was with Elijah at the beginning of his life's work. You see, with all the stress and all the bitterness and all the fear and all the heartache that was soon to come his way, God knew what Elijah was going to be facing when he came out of the hiding. God knew that he had a wicked king on the throne. God knew that that wicked king had a wicked wife. And God understood all that. And so what God was doing was preparing him for the day that he would use him against two of the most wicked people in all of biblical history. And so God knew that he was preparing him, and that with all that was facing him, that he was going to need the lessons that he would get from God. But his life must first be hid with Christ in God. Folks, that's exactly how Paul phrased it in the New Testament. Paul said in the New Testament that we are hidden with Christ. And as I've told you before, we have no idea where Kereth was located. It has long dried up, and it no longer flows down the mountainside into the Jordan River like it used to. But we do know the meaning of the name Kereth. We know the meaning of the word. And the word Kereth means separated. And folks, that is exactly what God called Elijah to do. He called him to separate himself from the outside and to go and be alone before the Lord so the Lord could prepare him for the service that he would give to the Lord in the days ahead. That little brook would babble and whisper ceaselessly to the prophet, and every sound that it would make would be separation. And this is why, folks, this is why it is so important for you and for me to every day have a time where we get alone with God and open the Bible, and a time where we separate from everything else and separate from everybody else. And it's just you and God and your Bible, and you let God teach you and strengthen you and enable you for what you're going to have to face as you serve him that day. If we would view our lives as did the psalmist. You see, the psalmist said, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. we will rejoice and be glad in it. Let me ask you something, Christian. When's the last time you've rejoiced in a day? When's the last time? You know, if we got up every day and started our day with God, if we got up and separated ourselves from everything else that's going on and just spent some time separated alone with God, we might just have the Holy Spirit give us the ammunition that we need as we serve that day. It just may revolutionize and transform your life. It was here then that Elijah was prepared in solitude. It was here that he learned to depend upon the Lord for what he needed to survive. His trust in God, in a God who could provide, was learned at Kerith. And the lessons learned would be invaluable once he came back out on the scene and started serving again. Folks, listen, if you can trust the Lord at Kerith, you can trust the Lord on Mount Carmel. If you can trust the Lord at Kerith, you can trust the Lord when Jezebel gets after you. I mean, you got to learn the lessons back here at Kerith before you can use them in day-to-day life. But then there's a second thing I call to your attention. I said, first of all, that there is a need for quiet preparation before service. But then secondly, he learned that ordinary things are sometimes given in extraordinary ways. He learned that sometimes ordinary things are given in extraordinary ways. Oh, how he would need this lesson once the 3 years of training were up and he went to stand before King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. Now you say, well, how did he learn that? All right, look at the food that God sustained him with at the brook. He was fed bread and fish. Now I submit to you, those are ordinary things. I mean, every working man in Israel would go home at the end of a day and have bread and flesh. He had bread, just ordinary food. But it was delivered to him in an extraordinary way. I want you to notice that in the morning and in the evening, he was brought bread and flesh. Now think of that, bread and meat. He had the same provisions as any working man in the land might have at the end of the day. I dare say that there was not a mother in Israel but could have baked that bread. And there was not a market in Jerusalem that could not have provided the cuts of meat. But the strange thing is not the food he received, but how he received it. It came to him from something, listen carefully now, it came to him from something that was intensely repugnant to him. You see, a raven was an unclean bird. It was unclean under the law of Moses. Filthy, unclean. And the thought of such a creature being his caterer no doubt caused his appetite to just fly out the window. Oh, I would have no problem. I would have no problem with some meat and some bread. But Lord, you're sending the food through these dirty scavenger birds? I mean, come on. These are unclean. Had it been a clean bird, one that under the law was claimed as a clean bird, like a pigeon, for example, a turtle dove, well, maybe it would have been a little more tolerable for Elijah. But the raven was a scavenger. That bird was abhorred by the Jews. And yet it was through, listen now, it was through this offensive channel that the food was brought. And the prophet was sustained by that which he loathed. Now, let's make the application. Do we not often get our spiritual substance in the same manner? Can we not identify here spiritually with what happened to Elijah physically? You see, none of us enjoy going through the trials. I've been in the pastorate for a long time. I have never had anybody make an appointment and come in to see me and sit down and say, "Pastor, I am just so happy for this trial that I'm going through." Nobody likes to go through the storm. None of us likes the troublesome times. None of us like it when we have to go through the storms of life. But look at the lessons you learn in the storm which you abhor. Just think about the lessons that you learn when you're in the storm. Oh, you abhor the storm. You despise the storm. You want to stay away from it as far as you can. But folks, stop and think about the lessons that you learn in the midst of the storm. You would not have learned them if you hadn't gone through the storm. You could not learn the lessons through any other means than through the valley that you were asked to walk through. The first little sign of trouble, and boy, we just go to pieces, don't we? Huh? We do. You know it's true. First little sign of difficulty, first little sign of a storm coming, and man, all of a sudden we're a basket case. We're calling all of our friends and we're posting our sorrows on Bookface or Facebook. Man, we got the social media just burning up the lines. I mean, we're sharing our trial with anyone and everyone that we can get to listen. The truth is, nobody likes the storms of life. But brethren, it is in the storm where your faith and my faith is grown. It's in the storm where God teaches us the lessons that we wouldn't be able to learn any other way. Elijah would need the lesson in the years of service to come. He would need to know that nothing is too hard for God. He needed to learn that if God could feed him while he is hiding from everyone else, God can feed him and take care of him when Ahab and Jezebel know where he is and are threatening to kill him. Oh, Christian, listen, don't chafe in the storm. Don't chafe in it. God will provide for your every need while in the midst of the greatest trials that you face. And then there's a third lesson that I want to call to your attention. I said, first of all, that there is a need for quiet preparation before service. I said, secondly, he learned that ordinary things are sometimes given in extraordinary ways. And then thirdly, he learned there are stores that increase when you use them. There are stores, storehouses, if you will. There are pantries, if you will, that increase when you use them. I want you to look, please, at verse 9. In verse 9, it says that the brook dried up. The brook may have dried up, but God's grace and provision never dries up. In verse 9, the brook dries up. But in verse 10, God sent him to Zarephath. And when he got to this little widow's town, he ran right into her as she was out gathering up sticks to make a fire. You say, well, isn't that a coincidence that when Elijah comes through the gates of the city, she just happens to be there? Yeah, but it's an amazing coincidence, isn't it? And when he got to her house, she was about as destitute as it was possible for her to be. She had in her kitchen just a little bit of flour and just a little bit of oil. When that was gone, her intent was that she and her son would just sit down and wait to die of starvation. It's no wonder the boy was so sick. In the third story, we read the boy dies. It's no wonder he was so puny and so sick. They were starving to death. But Elijah asked something strange of this woman. He says to her, "Could you get me a glass of water?" He had been traveling. He no doubt was thirsty. And so she says, certainly, she passed the first test. As she is going to get the water, he calls out to her again and says, "Oh, and when you come back, bring me a cake, a biscuit. Bring me a biscuit." Didn't have sausage and egg on it, but, you know, she couldn't go to McDavid's and get a sausage biscuit. He meant, when you go to your house to get water, bring a biscuit for me to eat. I'm hungry. She stopped and turned around and she said, "Sir, we don't have any food. I've got enough in my kitchen to make one cake, one biscuit for me, and one biscuit for my son, and then that's it. The drought has wiped us out. And when this biscuit is eaten, we're going to sit down and we're just going to wait to die." Elijah said, "Well, wait a minute. You got enough to make one for you and one for your boy?" "Yes. But then that's it." Elijah said, "Then you honor the man of God and bring me a biscuit, and then you and your son can eat. Well, evidently she went in and there was enough to make three. So she made three. She brings Elijah his. Elijah takes it and the glass of water, and then he makes an announcement to her. He said, "I want you to know from the word of the Lord that from this day until the drought ends, there will always be enough in the sack, and there will always be enough in the cruse. You will always have enough flour and enough oil to make biscuits for you, your son, and me. Every day, God will provide." Now, Elijah asked her to use that last little bit and serve him first. And when she exercised faith and honored the man of God. Now, was there something in his tone or an air about him that made her feel like that he was asking with authority? I do not know. But I do know that she had enough faith to honor God by honoring God's man and the word that God's man had spoken, and did what he asked. And then I know that day after day, month after month, morning after morning, there was flour and there was oil, I mean miraculously, every day. She went into that bin and she found enough flour to make another meal for her guest, for herself, and for her son. She went to that little sack of flour that she had used up the day before. She knew that she had used it all up. She set the bag back down. She took that little vial that had the olive oil in it. She poured it out and no doubt held it while every little last drop fell into the mixture, and then she set it down. But miraculously, every morning she went back in and there it was. And she and Elijah learned the lesson that God intended them to learn. By the way, folks, that's a lesson we need to learn. They learned that we serve a God that keeps on giving when we use what He gives us. Many of you have said to me, Pastor, I don't know how Sunday after Sunday after Sunday you keep coming up with stuff to preach. Well, I use what God gives me, and so God gives me more during the week. God knows that you folks are going to come in here on a Sunday and you're going to say, okay, Pastor, feed me something from God's Word. So God has to give me before I can give you. It's just the way it works. You said, well, I could never do that. That's why you're not the pastor and I am. There's a reason. You see, folks, God keeps on giving when we use what He gives. The meal, the bread, is a picture of the Word of God. And the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And oh, how we need to learn that God's grace will sustain us when we are using the bread, the Word of God, and filled with the Holy Spirit. I read some time ago about a wealthy man in Rome who had a huge epitaph written on a huge tomb where he was buried. And it mockingly said, "What I ate and drank, I have with me. What I ate and drank, I have with me." But I am certain that this widow would never write that on her tombstone. If she could have chosen what to write on her grave, she would have written, "What I gave away, I still have." A world of difference. She leaned on God and she learned the lesson. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. You know how most of us go to God? We go to God with the gimmies. You know, God, give me this and God, give me that. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I was with a preacher last week, and he said that one of his church members walked up to him a couple weeks ago when that lottery was $800 million. And said, "Pastor, I have bought a couple hundred dollars worth of lottery tickets. Pray that I win." I said, "Did you smack her?" He said, "It crossed my mind. Pray that I win." We go to God with the gimmies. "Lord, give me this, give me that." And here's what we do. "Oh, God, gimme." God gives. And then here's what we start doing. We start putting it in our pockets, don't we? And then when we got our pockets all full, we go, "Okay, God, I need some more." And heaven's dried up. Strange how that works, isn't it? And what do we reason and we deduce this? Well, you know, God doesn't answer prayer. God doesn't answer prayer anymore. Must be this old world we live in. You know, it's 2012. God doesn't answer prayer anymore. And so we quit praying. Here's how we ought to pray. "Lord, give me." God gives. And then we go, "Here, Brother Ray, you need some of this. Here, Brother Rick, you need some of this. Here, Brother Brian, I'm going to give you some of this. Here, Brother John, I'm going to give you some of this." Whoop, empty. "Okay, God, I need some more." Boom, God gives. And we hear Brother John. See? You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
We don't pray to get. Pray to give. "Hey, Dad, go eat some bread every morning. And then you got that little guy that thinks you walk on water. You got that little girl that thinks you hung the moon. Why don't you go get some bread and oil every day? And then give it to those little ones. And strengthen and nourish them. give that which God gives to you. And when He gives and you give away, you're just setting yourself up to get more. You are just making it so God can give you more. So folks, in this great chapter, we can see how the Lord provides for His own. You see, our responsibility as Christians is to serve. We simply trust God to do what He leads us to do. Going to the bread, going to the oil, getting the Word of God in our hearts, and we will be able to say with the psalmist when our life is over, I have been young and I have been old, but I have yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed beg bread. Oh, God will provide if we'll just trust in Him. May we learn to trust the Lord for whatever storm may come our way. For even in the storm, the Lord will be your shelter. May God help us to learn these three valuable lessons.